This morning I begin, and I admit I need your help. And so if you have a phone, you can take it out, because we're going to do a text poll. Because there's been something going on in the office lately that's just kind of got us baffled, and it's something that we really need resolved. And so we're going to have you help us resolve that this morning. Okay, is everybody ready? And here is the question we are asking you this morning. Which pastor do you like better? Now you're laughing. What's the problem here? Now, let's lay it out for you, okay? I want you to know what your options are. There's me, your devoted, humble, incredibly humble servant for over a decade who has been here and weathered the storms with you and loves you deeply, who has led worship for you on occasion. Amy doing this kind of messes this up a little bit today, but you know, playing the piano and stuff, that's me. I've been your representative around the world in places like Haiti and Ethiopia and Liberia. So there's your first choice. Is it me, your humble servant? Option two is, of course, Pastor Ryan. And to be honest, Pastor Ryan, I also call him short-timer. He's only been here like 4 years, and I mean, that's like, he barely knows all your names and stuff. But, you know, he preaches occasionally. What he does on those weeks he doesn't preach, I don't know. I hope you know, but who knows, right? I think he spends a lot of time on Facebook, and that's what he does to try to get your votes, is like all your statuses and pictures and stuff. So, you know, you can vote for me, or you can vote for short timer here, or there is a third pastor here, and that is Pastor Amy. We call her part-timer, and because she's here like 10 hours a week, and I think about 3 months out of the year, one day a week, she does something in a garden. That's about it. I'm not sure what else she does. Now, granted, I will tell you that she does have a cute child that might sway your decision. I have six. I'm sure one of them, you know, you find them cute too. So these are our options this morning, that who do you want to say is your favorite pastor? And I realize that for some of you out there, you're like, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. This is making me feel incredibly uneasy about this. And I realize you are a super spiritual. And so we'll give you the fourth option, and that is Jesus. And so if you want to say Jesus is your favorite pastor, we'll let you say that as well. Are you ready? Get your phones out, ready to vote. 1, 2, 3. I'm just kidding, right? You know that, right? I mean, we are pretty competitive in the office. Not quite like this. And the reason we would never, ever do anything like this is because we know who you would vote for. Your favorite staff person is none of us. It's Lynn. And so we know that. I just want you to know I'm in really big trouble with Lynn in the first service because she did not know this was happening. I did give Ryan and Amy some heads up that I'm using less than flattering pictures, and Lynn's like, you're in trouble. And I'm like, I found a good picture of you, Lynn. What's the problem? It's like, that's great. We would never do this because we know Lynn is always the favorite, but it's a silly example, right? You think, you know, if you're new here this morning, you're thinking, what is wrong with this guy up front? Who's your favorite pastor? He's either an incredible narcissist, has to feed this ego, or he's incredibly insecure, needing people to tell him, you know, I'm behind. It was just a joke. It was just a joke, I guarantee you. We would never do this. But it highlights for us an incredible example and a very real problem that I think we, and I say we as the church, and I mean like we as the Church of Ashworth Road, and even beyond us as the Church of Ashworth Road, the church universal, that we have a real problem with, and that's this. Unity is very hard to come by. Whether it's a division within a church or a division between churches, which would be denominationalism, the church just seems to struggle a lot with getting along. And I realize that in our current culture and climate, nobody gets along. But churches are often right there in that same mix with everybody else. We're having as many fights, and our fights are just as loud as everybody else's. And when people look at the church, it's not like they look and they say, oh, that's a great group of people. They're like, no, they're just like everybody else. They can't get along either. And disunity is very real, and it has an incredibly adverse impact on the church, and it has an incredibly adverse impact on the name of Jesus Christ. Because we would be foolish to think that when we fight, that the world does not pay attention. They do. And when we choose as the church to highlight our differences rather than what unites us, those outside the faith use that as an excuse, as a reason to stay away. And just to be blunt and honest with you, I don't blame them. When I look at it, when I see it, when I consider it, I'm like, no, it probably makes you a little smarter than some of us because you're smart enough to stay out of the mess, to stay out of the fray. The reason I mention this at all, though, and even though my fake text poll sounds so silly to us, but this was a very real situation in a church at one point. It was something that actually a church struggled with, who they followed, what pastor, what preacher they said they preferred. And so they were picking sides determined by what teacher they liked better and who they said they followed. And this divided the church. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at that church because it's actually the church that we find in 1 Corinthians. It's the church at Corinth, and it was a church that was established by Paul. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This church was established by Paul on his second missionary journey. He's going around and leading people to Christ, and multiple people in this city came to Christ, and they formed a church together. And we talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians earlier this year in our Relation Slip series, and we're going to spend a little bit more time in 1 Corinthians throughout the rest of this year. What we call 1 Corinthians is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to that church he helped start. Corinth was an amazing city. In fact, I would compare it a little bit like Des Moines. It was a bustling city. It was a trendy city. It was making the list of top 10 places to live and top 10 places to have a job. It was located in a prime spot where travelers from around the world could come in. It was a commercial center. It was multi-ethnic in its makeup. It was success-oriented, and it was a very sex-obsessed and dog-eat-dog city. And for new believers, new people who were following Jesus, it wasn't the easiest place to be a Christian. In fact, there was an expression used that they would say something was Corinthianized. And they would look and maybe say that place or that person was Corinthianized. And what that meant, it wasn't a compliment necessarily if you were a Christian. What it was to say that person is a no holds barred, anything goes, whatever kind of individual. Complete and total moral depravity is what that meant. No limits. If it feels good, do it. That's what it meant to be Corinthianized. And so this is the culture and this is the climate that these people are trying to follow Jesus in. And what happened was, as Paul established the church, he does so and he leaves, and others came in to begin teaching as well. And Paul then begins to correspond with this church, and this is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In fact, the first letter we no longer have. It was not preserved, and we're not sure where it is. But this is actually his second letter that he wrote to this church, and he spends time addressing questions and issues that this young church was beginning to deal with. And right off the bat, in the opening of this letter, he addresses this issue of unity. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Paul says this. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." This is my favorite passage because it gives me hope for a memory like mine, that Paul also had a memory like mine. So I don't know who I baptized. Some of you were there. I don't remember. Then he closes this section out by saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." As Paul writes this letter, as he begins to address this young church, he says, "Guys, we've got a problem. There's a problem going on here." And even though you saw my text poll that we were going to do this morning is silly, it is exactly, exactly what was happening here at Corinth, and it was tearing this church apart. Paul had come in and he had established this church. He had led most of these people to faith. He had talked to them and preached to them Jesus. He was kind of that foundational person within this church. But he didn't stay there forever. He eventually moved on. And after he left, here comes this young guy named Apollos, who was great at teaching the Bible as well. And as he begins to teach, people start taking notice and they go, oh, well, you know what? I kind of like Apollos' teaching better. He's a better preacher than Paul was. And so some of them began to peel off that way. And then also with the way things were going and how information would get around about what was happening in the church and in Christianity back then, some of them get wind about this guy named Cephas, or Peter as we know him, the Apostle Peter. And they hear about him and they think, man, I really like what he has to say. And then, of course, that fourth group is like, well, we're going to rise above it. We're better than you guys, and we're just going to say we love Jesus, and that's what all we're going to say. But here's this problem, and so people are beginning to draw lines in the sand to say, this is who I'm about. This is who I'm with. This is who I follow. And as Paul begins to address this church, he has a real problem on his hands. Not just the disunity that exists, but there are three-fourths of the people in this congregation that aren't on his side. Three-fourths of the people that he's going to be addressing that say, we're not with you, Paul. And so it puts him in a very interesting and maybe precarious position. And how is he going to address this group that may or may not be on his side? So he does something very interesting. He doesn't go in and he doesn't say, oh, there's disunity. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm out. He doesn't say, just ignore the problem and say it'll fix itself. He knows he's got to lean into it. But also what he doesn't do is he doesn't exercise his apostolic authority. He was the guy that started this church. He was an apostle called by Jesus Christ. And he could have gone in and said, guys, this is ridiculous. You're being dumb. I'm going to tell you how to fix this. But even then, knowing the temperature of that church, especially in how some of the people there were viewing him, he doesn't come in with this hard and fast and saying, this is what you have to do. We get this word. He says, I appeal to you. He comes in with a little softer tone and say, I need you to think about this. I need you to consider what is going on in your body. And don't look at it from my perspective. Don't do it just because I'm asking you to do this. In fact, he says, what I need you to do is consider Jesus. And look at this with the authority of Jesus in mind, with the lens of Jesus there. Consider what's going on. And if you won't do this for me, if you won't consider the divisions in your body for me, then do it because of Jesus and what he's done for you. And he reaches out to them. He makes that appeal to them. And what is the appeal? What is it that he's actually asking them to do? He's calling them to agree. He's calling them to be united. And he uses his own silly examples to get the point across. He asked three rhetorical questions, three questions that would have been absolutely insane to even consider an answer. The first one is this: was Jesus cut up into little bitty pieces for you? Well, of course not. Jesus was crucified on the cross. But the way they were acting was like, well, I have my little piece of Jesus and you have your little piece of Jesus. And Paul is saying, Jesus was not cut up into little pieces for you. The second question he says, was I crucified for you? Some of you are going, oh, I'm after Paul. I like Paul. Paul's the guy I'm for. Was I crucified for you? You're focused on the wrong individual. Don't be focused on me. And then that third thing is he says, were you baptized in my name? Now, I admit, it has kind of a cool ring to it. I baptize you in the name of Brent. I mean, that's kind of cool. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't mean anything. It just makes you wet. What Peter or what Paul is saying is that you're not baptized into my name. You're baptized into the name of Jesus. And these three insane rhetorical questions highlight the problems with division. These three questions are to point out and tell them, you guys have got to fix this. You guys have got to focus on the right things. Because it's not who preaches better that matters. It's not who has a better style that matters. It's not even the nitpicky details of the faith that should be in focus. The main point is Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. And before you look at that and you say, well, there was that super spiritual group there that said they were following Christ. Yeah, but more likely, that was a group of people that were just using the name of Jesus as their own power play. you guys go ahead and talk about what you think's right, and we will tell you what Jesus said. They were using Jesus as nothing more than a way to get their own way. So it really was a big problem in this church. What is it that Paul is talking about? What does that unity look like? Well, I think for us to understand it, I want to begin with looking kind of at the negative and say, what does it not look like? What is Paul not saying about unity in the church? And it begins with this. Unity is not uniformity or conformity. That's critical. Sometimes we think we all have to dress alike and look alike and talk alike. And I agree. Mr. Ken, wouldn't you agree? A little bit more southern twang in some of these people's voices would be a little better, right? I mean, that would help you guys. I mean, just from my perspective. But sometimes we approach Christianity that way, that everything has to line up. All 1,052 or whatever doctrines that we say are important. And if you vary on one in the least, whoop, you're out. You need to look like us and talk like us. And that's not what Paul is saying. Unity is not everyone doing the same thing or pretending that our differences don't exist. We all have different backgrounds, different perspectives, different gifts, different experiences. And can I tell you, that's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ so great. It's not being uniform and all looking the same and acting like we all had the same experiences. No, your experience and what you've done and how you've been growing up and as an adult and in your life, bringing that to the body of Christ, bringing that into the church, coupled with all these other experiences, makes us a better place. It makes us a better church, not diminishing those and acting like they don't exist. That is why, think about it, this is why the church is able to reach out to such a diverse group of people. If everything had to look like Brent, we would be full with a bunch of people from Arkansas that moved to the Midwest and talk like me. That's what this church would be made of, but praise God, it's not. I don't know that I could go to church with people like me, but that's just me. Even here in our church, what is amazing to me is, I don't know if you realize this, but this is kind of crazy and amazing all at the same time, is that just from the political perspective, we have people on the far left. I mean, far left, and I know who you are. And we have people on the far right, and I know who you are too. And we have everything in between. And some way, somehow, in a culture that says you shouldn't even be able to look at each other, you certainly should never be able to sit down and have a conversation, some way, somehow, those diverse opinions are able to exist right here in this body. How is that possible? Because we believe that unity does not mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we all have the same political persuasion. It doesn't mean we all think exactly the same way. We have people here in our church that have means, that God has blessed financially, and they have resources, and they can live and do and be. And we have people that live paycheck to paycheck. Again, great lines that can divide, and yet somehow, amazingly, they can exist together here in this church. We have white, we have black, we have brown, and we have every shade in between. And coming together doesn't mean that we lay our diversity at the door. It means that our diversity actually strengthens us. It makes us better. It's in diversity that we gain greater understanding. And we don't ever want to lose that. Ever. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't disagree. In fact, there are going to be times when we disagree. There's going to be times, I've said before, you will hear me say something on a Sunday morning and you'll go, I don't know that I agree with that. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible. Just so you know, he's not either. But it doesn't mean that my gospel is, that doesn't mean that everything I say you have to line up with 100%. It's okay. What it does mean is that we recognize that we are a family. You've heard before, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. That's true. And because we are a family, we disagree as family disagrees, meaning we don't have to see the same way, but we do so in love. And we keep Jesus at the heart of everything we do. You know, sometimes you see in the world where there's this idea of unity, but it's put on the front, or the way it looks is through conformity. You know, let's put the right clothes on them, let's make them talk the right way, let's give them this and that. Conformity is not unity, it's false unity. And anytime you see that happening, you can know that it's false, it's not real, it's contrived. True unity can celebrate our differences and remove the fear of what scares us about our differences. Isn't that a big part of it? Is that I'm afraid of what our, how our differences may be, and that fear creates divisions that continue to grow? No, unity says, I don't have to be afraid of you. You may not think the same way I do, and I may not think the same way you do, but we don't have to be afraid of one another, because even if we disagree, if Jesus Christ is at the center and the core of both of us, then we're okay. Then we can listen to each other, and we can celebrate the diversity and move forward. Another thing unity is not, it's not tribalism. It's not tribalism to say, my group is better than other groups. And haven't we seen that in our nation recently with the elevation of groups saying, oh, we are better than others? That is not unity. That is not unity at all. In fact, Pastor Stephen from Alive Church gives an amazing perspective on this. As we were visiting this week, he said, you know, in Liberia, there are multiple tribes, multiple individual tribes all over the country. And he's from a tribe called the Geo tribe. And there's another tribe that was close to them called the Kron tribe. And in 1985, the president of the Krons decided the Geos needed to die. And so they went to war against one another until about the year 2000. They just decided to try to eliminate them. And fortunately, they weren't able to. What's amazing about that is what's happened here is that in a couple of hours down on Douglas in Des Moines is a church named Alive Church that will meet for worship. And when they worship, it'll be led by a pastor from the Geo tribe, but be made up of members also from the Kron tribe that come in to worship there. They've been able to put down their differences that say, my tribe is better than yours. And they rather say than my tribe is better than yours, they say, I'm not of any tribe except the tribe Jesus. Jesus is the rallying cry. Jesus is the one that unites. And because we can lay down our earthly tribes, we find unity in this really beautiful picture. Really beautiful picture. What's crazy is Pastor Stephen also shared that there is a pastor in town who is of the Kron tribe. And when he hears that Krons go to a live church, he'll call them and say, how can you be there? That's a Geo pastor. Get out of there. We're better than them. Isn't that amazing that that still continues to happen today? The moment we start talking in us versus them language, we're in trouble. There is no they in unity. There is no they in unity. And we have to ask, which mindset to us is more important? My tribal mindset or my kingdom mindset? What is the thing that draws us together? If the only thing that holds us together is our nationality as Americans, we don't have much to stand on. But if what draws us together and binds us together is the name and the work of Jesus Christ, that's something significant. That's something that says most of our differences can be overcome because of what he's done. One final point about what unity is not. Unity is not at any cost. There is not. I'm not saying there aren't things that matter. There are some things that matter. There are some things that matter that we need to pay attention to. But unity is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. The gospel matters, and our unity must be grounded in shared faith and based on Jesus. It's not, I'm saying, don't worry about any differences. No, there is something very unique about rallying around Jesus Christ, and he matters, and that matters. But what is unity? What does unity look like? First, I think unity is this, and I've said it a few times already. Unity is focusing on what really matters, and what matters is Jesus. I've been amazed over the last few weeks at what has taken place. 2 weeks ago in the news cycle, you have President Trump, love him or hate him, I don't care, but he is one incredibly polarizing figure right now in our nation. Every news cycle is focusing on him. And then we were inundated with Confederate statues and these things. And then something incredible happened. Harvey. What happened to our news cycle as soon as Harvey came into the picture? Did Confederate statues matter anymore? Did even what President Trump was doing or saying matter anymore? Not nearly as much. The entire attention of this nation shifted and focused on Harvey and South Texas and what those people were experiencing and struggling with. And isn't it amazing that when we take our eyes off what divides us and we focus on something that can unite us, it is amazing what we can accomplish. And it is amazing how insignificant some of those differences seem. A monument is not nearly as important when you've got people losing their lives and losing their houses. Isn't that fascinating? Just watching the news cycle has been incredible to challenge us to say, what are we focusing on? One commentary I read this week actually made the point and said, which of our differences actually requires separation? Most do not. The question is do we value our differences more than we value our unity? What is more important? Sitting there and going, well, I differ from you in this, or I differ from you in this. I think focusing on the differences prevents conversation, it prevents dialogue, and it prevents progress. And when we're willing to say, hey, you love Jesus, I love Jesus, that's a good place to start, isn't it? And so much can be overcome if we just begin there. But if we focus on what makes us different, we will find nothing but division. But if we focus on what binds us together, we'll find the unity. Unity also is this, it's maturity. You realize that? It's maturity. A little later in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually uses this example again of, oh, I like this preacher, I like that teacher. And he says, you know what? That's childish. That's childish. You are nothing but infants in Christ. Immaturity, bickering over who you follow. It's crazy. And he says it's grounded on insecurity and focusing in the wrong direction. My guy is better than your guys. And what is so silly about that is if you look at these guys that were teaching them, these guys that were standing before them, they weren't involved in this petty debate. In fact, they would never have endorsed what they were talking about. So while the church is over here going, oh, I like this guy, the guys on the outside are going, you're missing the point. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And this disunity just shows an incredible immaturity. And that's why Paul is trying to stop it. It's immaturity that says, you're not doing enough for me. Take care of me. Meet my needs. And this takes us right back to the first point, is because it shifts our focus from Jesus to focusing on ourselves. And we will never find unity when we continue to focus on ourselves. We only find immaturity and insecurity. I mean, in my own house, we are foster parents and have been so for about 5 months now, Julian. And you know what I find in Julian? That little booger is selfish. He only cares about himself. I may try to sit down and read a book. I may try to sit down and have a little quiet rest and recuperation from working, all day. And he decides he wants to eat. And you know what happens? He cries until we feed him. That's what immaturity looks like, though, right? Let me be the center of the universe. That will never create unity, but division. Unity is also this, it's intentional. It's a choice. We choose to be united or we choose to be divided. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul spends a little bit of time talking about unity to that church as well. In fact, Paul talks a lot about unity through his writings. And in Ephesians 4:3, he writes these words. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What's fascinating is he says, make every effort. So there is an intentional aspect of something we have to do. But he says to keep the unity of the Spirit, to preserve, to maintain. What he's telling us is that unity is not something that we need to sit down and go, okay, how are we going to be united? How are we going to do this? He's saying, no. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God lives in you, unity is there. Unity is a part of God. Unity is a part of the Spirit. And when we come to Christ, unity is the natural outflow. What is not the natural outflow is disunity. But there is a way for us to mess this all up. He's not saying create something. He's saying, hey, don't mess it up. There's a unity here. And unity is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of love. Again, it doesn't mean we don't have differences. It just means that we bear with one another in love, as Paul says also in Ephesians 4, bear with one another in love. We can get so caught up in believing the right things that we forget to allow those things that we believe to change and motivate our hearts and attitudes. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen somebody who believed the right things, but so staunchly that that belief never motivated and changed how they live? Love is one of the driving dynamics of the Christian community. And we can study about love all day, every day, but unless we are actively demonstrating love, we miss it. And unity is bearing with one another in love. Not just focusing on believing the right things, it's putting those things into action. Not only that, but unity is visible. I don't know about you, but we certainly know that our disunity is very visible. In fact, anytime there's a skirmish, anytime there's an issue in the church, man, it's almost like that is front page news. I mean, the hurricane happens, and man, I am not a Joel Osteen fan, but there was a part of me that I thought, okay, hold on, there's got to be more to this story than he didn't open his church. And man, the world was ready to just crucify him over this whole situation. And where were the Christians? Throwing him under the bus. Amy said this week, I really don't want to like him, but I'm not sure he did anything wrong. I told her, she said, Brent, what would we have done? I'd have said, we'd have worked with the city of West Des Moines. We would have called them. We wouldn't have done our own thing. We would have said, how can we help? We wouldn't have jumped out there and just said, we've got this under control. And I don't know, maybe that's what he did. But our disunity is so evident for the world to see. It's so out there that we have to make sure that when we have unity, it is equally visible. One commentary put it this way. It said, the disunity of the Church of Jesus Christ remains one of the greatest scandals which compromises our witness today. And isn't that the truth? The only way for our unity to have an impact is for it to be seen. It must be seen. If unity isn't visible, does it even matter what we have to say? I think also unity is oneness of purpose. Unity is oneness of purpose. We rally around the common purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples, getting that word out there. And the question you might ask is, so what about different denominations? Great question. Should there be denominations? I think so. That's fine. I think how we interact with one another between denominations is very important. I think there are probably way too many denominations that have decided to draw lines in the sand that are insignificant. I mean, I don't blame my parents for this, but I grew up with a very much a tribalistic mindset about the mission or the Baptist denomination that I grew up in. I can remember talking to a girl in 10th grade, and she told me she was from a Nazarene church, and I thought, oh, bless your heart, you're not going to make it. I mean, and Amy knows this is true, right, Amy? I mean, it's like, and then I grew up a little more, and I'm like, oh, those Nazarenes aren't nearly as far off as I thought they were. They probably just changed the name, and most people wouldn't know that they weren't Baptist. You know, but isn't that the thing, is we get so focused on a name that we forget the purpose of why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing. You know, how we view end times, baptism, women in ministry, does that mean if we have varying degrees or varying views on that we can't work together, that we can't cooperate with others? Absolutely not. Our goal, our objective is to make the name of Jesus known. That's primary. That's the purpose. Unity is also remembering this. We are one. That last song we sang, The Church is One Foundation, a great song because it's taken right from the passage in Ephesians 4. Paul writes these words. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 7 times in those verses, Paul uses the word one. 7 times he says one, one, one. Anytime anything's repeated that much, there's some significance there. He's wanting us to catch this. Stop being so divided. Don't let these nitpicky issues be what separates you. If you think that Ashworth Road is the only people going to be in heaven one day, or we're the only ones that matter, we're wrong. That's not it at all. The kingdom is a big place with a lot of people that are going to be involved, and they may believe a few different things here and there, but if they believe in Jesus, that'll be enough to get us together. We have to understand we are one, one in faith in Christ Jesus, one in creation, having been created by Father, God the Father, and one in spirit that maintains the unity that we have. And we have one hope for the future. a beautiful picture of the Trinity in that passage right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is what binds us together, what keeps us united in God through Jesus, maintained by the Spirit. Now, why is this important to us? Why would we spend a week talking about unity? A couple things. You may not know this, but if you've been around Ashworth Road for any time, you know that this church has not been a stranger to division and disunity. I mean, it's just part of our history. It's part of what's happened in our past. In fact, it was well known among other churches about the contentiousness and the division that existed in Ashworth Road at one time. There were divisions and church splits throughout the many different years. A split over when the church decided to allow women in leadership. A split when a pastor was caught in impropriety and had to be let go. Other times that another split occurred where people just said, I'm done. And each one of those times, it hurt this church and it hurt the name of Jesus. We are no stranger to disunity. I can even remember 6 years ago when we had a pastoral transition and things were really, really rocky at the time. Rings were very tense and things were just not calm at all. And one of the greatest moments is how we as a church were able to come through that, to weather that storm. We did amazing things. We were able to change who we were as a church and come out the other side stronger, more united than ever before. Here's another example that you may think is silly. About 3 years ago, we decided it was time to refresh the place. And so we entered a campaign called Renew Ashworth Road. And this wasn't let's raise $5,000 to slap some paint on the wall. This was let's raise $100,000, knock down some walls, put in some new carpet. Now, I don't know about you, but where I come from, these are big decisions. And these are the things that'll split churches. I mean, seriously, I've heard of churches that split over the color of a carpet. In fact, in the South, you have to be very careful because if you hear a church and it's named Unity, Harmony, or Friendship, don't go. That means they're the result of a church split, and those are the ones that left. I mean, that's the truth. But we enter this time of renewing Ashworth Road, and I had huge apprehensions about this. I thought, oh, goodness, God, if we can get through paint colors, we can get through anything. And we did. We came through that without any dissension, without any splitting, without any real problems at all, except for the problem I spent a little probably more money than I should have, but other than that. But we were able to get through. Not only that, but several years ago, God started bringing diversity to our church in greater numbers. I am from the South. Where I'm from, I still hear stories of people that say, you go worship with your own people. I realize it's 2017 and that seems outrageous, but it still happens today. And yet God began to bring people to this church to where now today over 20% of our church is non-white. And I praise God for that. And we didn't lose anybody over it. That's not a reason to split. The message of the cross, the mission to reach people was greater than a fear of losing, quote, my church. When the church is divided, when we are fighting over the small things, the trivial things, we lose every time, every time. But if we can keep our focus on Jesus, if we can keep our focus on His kingdom and His desire to reach the world, we will always find what binds us is so much greater than what we might be tempted to allow to divide us. In the coming weeks, we're going to continue through 1 Corinthians. You may not realize this, but there's a lot of contentious things in 1 Corinthians. And we're diving headfirst right into them. Next week, we're going to look at church discipline. Isn't that a fun topic? You may want to come back and figure out if you're on the bubble, maybe get in the boots. I'm just kidding. But it is a contentious issue because just a few months ago, I saw an article pop up on my screen where a church in Texas kicked out a member, and this member's now suing the church. What does church discipline mean? What does it look like? We need to understand that. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gifts. Boy, there's a big hot topic, right? Let's talk about speaking in tongues. It's in 1 Corinthians. We're going to get there. That's going to be a fun week because Ryan and I are going to co-teach that one. He grew up Assemblies of God. I grew up dead Baptist. And we're going to kind of see where all that leads us. We'll see where we land. And one of my favorite, not really, but one of my favorite passages is when Paul says, and let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. You know? Now here's the thing. as Christians who say we believe the Bible, we could just kind of get a marker and go, I don't like that one. I'm just going to mark that out. It's not in my Bible. Or we can say, what is Paul talking about here? Is he disqualifying women from leadership and ministry and pastoral and all this stuff? Or is there something greater? Now, those three issues right there, we're going to talk about communion too, because we know communion divides in denominations. All of these topics have the potential for you to come in and go, well, I just disagree with that. I'm leaving this church. I'm out. Or you can sit here and you can say, you know what? These are secondary issues, secondary to Jesus Christ. And I'll guarantee you, not all of you are going to agree 100% with everything we say, and I'm okay with that. But you might find that instead of focusing on the differences, we can find unity even in our disagreements. We might be able to find Jesus is strong enough just to keep us together. I hope that we do that. I hope we learn to see beyond the differences. I hope we move beyond fighting with one another and fighting with those who attend other churches and learn to extend grace and to deal with one another in love. Above all, we have to remember we have an enemy that would love nothing more than to see this church destroyed and to see the church of Jesus Christ in the world taken out. We have to recognize that, and all that it takes is allowing even the smallest of grievances to take root and to split us. But when the world can see a church that might not agree on everything, but can still show unity, then they will sit up and take notice, and then they will listen. The mission of the church is at stake. Will we focus on what divides or what unites? I close with just this statement that you find on our beliefs page on our website. It's not original to us. It's been around for a while. But I think it encapsulates everything that we do believe here as a church. In our essential beliefs, we express unity. In non-essential beliefs, we express liberty. And in all things, we express love.